Friends, that goat became a curse. Okay? The sin laid upon it, it had to be gotten out of the camp. Now notice this, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Again, remember that shame that the cross will represent. That the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, he's made a curse, our sin is laid upon him so that you and I wouldn't have to suffer the consequences, right? Just as the sin of the people is laid upon that goat and cast without the camp so that the people would not have to bear the consequences of that sin, the same happens here with Jesus, symbolically speaking. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Friends, the glory of Jesus on the cross is directly linked to the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins, that we might have eternal life. In John chapter 12, in verse 23, we see that His death would bring glory. John 12 and verse 23, but Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. John 12 and verse 32, you drop down a few verses, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people or peoples unto myself. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the Hebrews writer says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for how many men? For everyone, for every man. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Friends, the glorification of Jesus was through His obedience and going to the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, let's turn there for a moment. The signs that were surrounding the crucifixion would glorify the Christ. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Friends, I want you to think about, and for a minute, think about what's taking place. Maybe put yourself there on Golgotha for just a moment. You're there at the place of the skull. You're there standing at the foot of the cross. All right, let's do some math here. Now, from the sixth hour, this is noon. Okay? This is new. This is 12 o'clock until the ninth hour. So from 12 until 3, there was darkness over all the land. When was the last time, friend, that you went outside at lunch and it was dark as if it was night? I never have. Never experienced that. Now, I've gone out when there's been a big storm before and clouds had heavily covered the sky, but I could never compare that shadow of that time. I can never compare that with darkness. I can never compare that with nighttime. But friends, here, darkness, it says, was over all the land. What would that say to you about what was going on at the cross? You know, one of the guards there said it, didn't he? He put it in the words. Surely, this is the Son of God. What about verse 51? Verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. All right, first of all, concentrate on the veil. These curtains here before the baptistry. There's not a man in here that is tall enough to reach the top. standing flat-footed here. And so how in the world could you, if you wanted to, attempt to rip one of these curtains from top to bottom? You couldn't. So necessarily, logically, where would you start? At the bottom. Now friends, this building, the ceiling of this building and the curtains here are nowhere near as long as what the veil was in the temple. Ceiling is not as high. I want you to think about that for a minute as Jesus is hanging there on the cross. You being a devout Jew, maybe even a priest at this particular time. What if you're a priest and you're in the holy place at this time? You believe wholeheartedly in the law of Moses. You have followed it to a T. You have proclaimed the law of Moses. You're standing there in the holy place going about your duties. And all of a sudden, things that you are not supposed to lay your eyes upon are laid bare before your eyes. Does that not attest to the glory of Christ? The earthquake also in verse 51. And I didn't go and look at the fault lines. But in order for the earthquake and all of this to be miraculous, part of it is the timing, but I don't think that Jerusalem lays upon a fault line. And here they are at this particular time, just out of the blue, an earthquake. Why? Earthquake comes about, but not just any earthquake. What happens to the rocks? Now, if you felt an earthquake before, a lot of times you notice that things are knocked over. Structures may fall. They may fall apart. But I haven't heard and I haven't been a part of an earthquake and seen earthquake where a rock that is on the earth here at the, sitting on top, that it just splits in two. Friends, this was going to be a sign of what's taking place. Then you drop down and look at verse 52. And the graves were opened. The earth quaked, rocks split, the graves were opened, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Now friends, you think about that for a minute. You buried your loved one a week ago. There's no doubt that they were dead. You buried them. You put them in a tomb or you buried them in the ground. And here on this day, as Jesus is there dying on the cross, the earthquake comes, darkness has come, the rocks have split, and in comes your loved one walking through your front door. Again, this is pointing out what is happening. Verse 53, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Friends, there could be no doubt concerning the glory of Jesus Christ. And then you have verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him, did they believe in Jesus, that he was the Son of God? Up to this point, not at all. But you look and see what he says here. Who regarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying truly, this was the Son of God. Number two, as we continue to look at John 17. Jesus prayed for his disciples. Look at verses 6 through 8. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Jesus prayed for his disciples in that His Word and the Word of the Father would indeed guide them in their way. Jesus, as He said, manifested God's name and His Word to His disciples. All right, the word manifested means to illuminate, to shine within itself. You see some examples in Mark chapter 4, verse 11, John 6, 68-69. He's telling them there, He's revealing His Word, He's revealing the Word of God unto them. Not only that, He tells them that when He leaves, they're a comforter will come unto them and guide them in the things that they should say. He prayed for His disciples and their separation, verses 9 through 16. You read, and beginning in verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours, and all mine are Yours, and Yours are mine. I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You. Holy Father, keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That's Judas. But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Friends, He prayed for their separation. Separation. In that Jesus is the 11 at this particular point in time, verse 9 and 15, they are at the forefront of Jesus' mind. His concern at this particular point in time, in this particular point in this prayer, is for them. They were chosen vessels. They were the ones that were to go out initially and preach the Word of God. They were the ones that would stand there on the day of Pentecost and preach that first gospel sermon. They were the ones that would go down in Acts chapter 8 and lay hands on those in Samaria so that they could have the full knowledge of Jesus the Christ. So God, Jesus here prays that they indeed would be separate. Verse 14, they are not of the world. They have shown that they would follow Jesus up to this point, wherever He led them. Jesus continued His prayer for His disciples, as we've read in verses 17 through 19. He prayed for their sanctification. Now, separation and sanctification are somewhat alike. Sanctification is a bit different in that to be sanctified is to be set apart for a purpose. Okay, in particular, when it has to do with the Bible, sanctification or sanctify means to set apart, make fit for divine service, service for God. Now friends, that is only accomplished through God's Word. That's why Jesus says in verse 17, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. Friends, we are only separate and apart from the world when we are living out what God has given us in His Word, in His Bible. Matthew chapter 7, very quickly, Matthew 7, Jesus wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. Look what He says in verses 21 to 23, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Friends, I don't think we can stress this enough, what Jesus says here. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Friends, I submit to you that in verse 21, Jesus is speaking of those that claim to be religious. Did the Pharisees call upon the name of the Lord? Tried to. They tried to say that what they were doing and how they conducted themselves was all by the authority of the law of Moses, that it was what God had given them to do. And yet Jesus called them what? A generation of vipers. He called them whited sepulchers. Outside you look good, but on the inside you're rotten. Would anyone deny that the Pharisees were religious? Would anyone deny that the Sadducees were religious? The Essenes, the Zealots, the priests? I don't think anyone would deny that they were religious people, that they would try to call upon the name of the Lord. And yet Jesus says, not everyone who is religious, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So who will? Who will enter into the kingdom of heaven? Who will be sanctified? Who will be set apart for divine service? The end of verse 21 tells us, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, on the day of judgment, will stand before God. And there will be many that will say to him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not preached? Have we not preached concerning you? Have we not preached concerning the Bible? Have we not preached these things in your name by your authority? Cast out demons in your name or by your authority and done many wonders in your name? We've done many wonderful things, Lord. We've done these. You can't say that I'm a bad person. Notice the response, verse 23. Those that do not do the will of the Father, those that claim to do these things by His authority and yet aren't really doing them by His authority, what does Jesus say? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Friends, it's something for us to take to heart. We must be sanctified by the truth of God's Word. It is His truth that sets us apart from everything else that is in this world. But friends, we have to allow it to govern our lives. Not just here, not just in the pew on Sunday morning, but as we go through our day-to-day lives. The world must know that we belong to Him. Finally, 20 through 26 of chapter 17, John chapter 17. Garrett read for us the first four verses of that passage. Let's pick up in verse 24 and let's finish in verses 24 and 26. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. What's Jesus saying in verse 24? I want them to be in heaven with me. I want them to be where I go. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Friends, Jesus prayed for His church. Prayed for His church. He prayed for its unification. Specifically in verses 20 to 23, he prayed that we would have that we would be unified one with another. That we would have unity in our local congregations. That we would have unity if I were to go from here to Tennessee where I grew up, or if I were to go here, to somewhere halfway around the world. That we would be able to enjoy unity one with another because, going back to the previous part, we are sanctified by His truth. My friends, notice that we are to imitate the unity that we see between the Father and the Son. They are one. They are of a single-minded purpose. Friends, we as the church of Jesus Christ, as the church that belongs to Him, we are to have a singleness of mind. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We are to all be pulling in the same direction. And yet so many times what we see is that many times Christians are their own worst enemies. We're pulling against one another and we're pulling each other apart rather than building one another up, rather than helping one another up and pulling in the same direction, all heading toward heaven. But friends, I want you to think about that for a minute and notice what Jesus is calling for here. Let's read 20-23 again. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those that who will believe in me through their word. This is one of my favorite passages, John 17 and verse 20. Because friends, here Jesus is praying for me. I believe in Jesus Christ that He is the Son of the living God because of the same gospel that Peter preached, that Paul preached, that John preached, that all the apostles preached, that have been passed down through the generations so that I can have this today. Jesus prayed for me in John 17 and verse 20. Verse 21, that they all, that includes me, may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Now notice this, the end of verse 21, here is the key, don't miss it. Friends, we are to be unified, we are to present a united front against the world so that the world may do what? That they may believe that you sent me. Friends, when we are bickering and fighting, when we are infighting, the world sees that. And they don't want to be any part of it. That kind of stuff is not from Christ. That kind of stuff is not from God. Friends, I would rather die than split the church. And when we all have that attitude, I think we'll be a lot better off. Paul said that, didn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. He thanked God that he was not responsible for baptizing any of them into Christ except for Crispus and Gaius. That way, he didn't have to worry about those that he had baptized, not many of them anyway. Well, he didn't have to worry about them splitting the church and him having an indirect hand in it. Friends, unity is a testimony to the world concerning Christ. We are to have unification with God. Verses 24 to 26, you go to Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, you see the same thing. Now friends, our prayers, as we mentioned a few moments ago, our prayers should imitate the prayers of Jesus. And there is a lot that we can learn from John 17 in this prayer of Jesus Christ. We should pray. Just as Christ prayed, we should pray that we reflect the glory of God. When's the last time we prayed that prayer? That folks would see God through us. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus says as much in Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16? Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. You are that city that is set on a hill. You are that candlestick that gives light unto all that are in the house. For what? That the world may see and give glory to you? No, not to you. But the Father. Why? Because they can see the Father's glory in you. We should pray for the disciples everywhere. Absolutely. We ought to be praying for our brethren in China. We ought to be praying for our brethren in India. We ought to be praying for our brethren in Islam, Islamic dominated countries. We need to be praying for the disciples everywhere and their unity, their sanctification, their separation from the world. And friends, we ought to be praying for unity with God and one another. John paints for us some wonderful, wonderful pictures in his book. Well, friends, as Jesus prays for unity, we've got one question left for you today. As we put away our Bibles and we take out our psalm books, let's consider this question together. In light of Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Have you been united with Christ? Friends, we read in Romans 6, 3 and 4, how to do that. Paul says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Friends, the only way to be unified with Christ, the only way to be united with Christ is to be in Christ. And in order to do that, Paul says that we must be baptized. Romans 6 and verse 3. Now verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism. You know, Paul paints some pretty good pictures too, doesn't he? And he paints a beautiful one of baptism in Romans chapter 6, 1 through 7. But in verse 4 he says, we